to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Last week, I finished the sermon series that I had been doing on Christ-like, and I was praying about where to go next. A number of different thoughts had come to mind, and then a bunch of things started happening around the church. We had our own personal tragedy Thursday night, and God just cemented in my heart what I believe He wants me to bring today that I think will apply to every single one of us. And let me just ask you this. How many of you have ever been disappointed with God? Well, I saw some hands go up really quick. Some that you're not sure whether you should put your hand up because that sounds unspiritual. Disappointed with God. Asking God why? Why? Why this? Why that? Why did this happen to me? Why did that happen to that person? Why aren't things different? Some people perhaps have said to God, God, if only. If only. If only you'd done this. If only you'd done that. If only, and sometimes maybe something happened because of what we did. If only you'd warned me. If only you'd helped me make a better decision. If only you'd kept me from going there, doing this, whatever it might be. And that's the title of my message today because it comes out of our passage. Lord, if only. Lord, if only. Why do we say those things? Why do we ask those questions? We say, well, because I prayed and God didn't answer. Now, if you've been around any length of time, you know my response to that is God always answers. He just doesn't always answer the way we want Him to. You know, we always want God to say yes. But sometimes He says no. Sometimes He says maybe. Sometimes He says later. Sometimes He says, well, if you, then this. So that's a little mini Bible study. If you're not getting the answers to the prayers that you want, check out each and every one of those possibilities. But we say these things, we ask these questions because I prayed and God didn't answer. Or I prayed and things got worse. How many of you had that? Had a need, you prayed and you prayed and you prayed and they promptly got worse. You're in good company. Lots of people have. God delivered His children, Israel, out of Egypt. They were all rejoicing. And then Pharaoh came chasing them and they were dead-ended at the Red Sea. Things got worse. Many other examples in Scripture too. Perhaps it's because God caused something to happen. I didn't wonder, at least we feel like He caused it. Or even if He didn't cause it, He didn't stop it. But it usually comes down to the basic idea that God didn't do what I expected Him, what I wanted Him to do. And even as we base our thoughts and desires and requests on God's character, God didn't do what I thought He would do. Because I know some stuff about God. I've known Him long enough. I know His word. And I really thought that in response to this prayer, in response to this situation, He would have done this and He didn't do it. Lord, if only. Lord, if only. As I mentioned, everything this last week, you know, we've been talking about COVID. I gave a little speech a little while ago about what we're doing as a church, and we went through a year and a half where hardly anybody in our church personally was impacted in a major way by COVID. It was God's protection. But in the last couple of weeks, we have had a number of people in our church that have contracted COVID. Most of them are going through no problem. Some are really struggling, and we're praying for them. It's like, God, why? A year and a half, everything relatively well. Now, we've all been touched by COVID. Loved ones, family members, whatever. Maybe some of you have been too. I'm not making light of that. But it's been relatively light for our church family for a year and a half. And now why, Lord? Why? You know, boom, you know. And I shared our personal tragedy of losing a sister-in-law, losing a niece in this tragic car accident, and other family members that have been so impacted by that. And I can tell you that, you know, we have our own answers, Pastor Jan and I, but we know the whole family is saying, God, why? Lord, if only they'd gotten to that four-way 5 minutes later or 5 minutes before so the semi-truck wouldn't have hit the van. Lord, if only. The passage we're going to look at today in John chapter 11. We see that people are very disappointed with Jesus and how he responded, or actually how he didn't respond to a situation. But it demonstrates truths that I think can help us when God doesn't do what we think he should. Okay? So we're going to take a look at this story. Many of you, most of you, maybe even all of you will recognize it. It's the story of when Jesus, one of Jesus' best friends, dies, Lazarus. And it ends so good. Jesus raises him from the dead. But there's so many things to be seen along the way. And it's a long story. We're going to work our way through it. But John chapter 11, starting right away in verse 1. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was this Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped her feet with her hair. That story is actually going to show up in the next chapter of John. And it's their brother, Lazarus, was ill. So the sisters sent to him, to Jesus, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. Now, we know where Jesus is at. This is a very interesting trivia fact. Jesus is also in Bethany, but it's a different Bethany. On the other side of the Jordan, a whole day's travel away. And so Lazarus is sick. His sisters, Mary and Martha, this is a family very close to Jesus. It's indicated in Scripture, especially a story in Luke, that when Jesus would come to Jerusalem, he would most often seem like stay or at least visit with Mary and Martha and Lazarus, because Bethany is only 2 miles from Jerusalem. Seems to indicate that that may be where he and his disciples stayed that last week of his life. They go to Jerusalem during the day and then back to Bethany at night. And they were very, very close. Lazarus is described as someone he loves, his friend, and he's sick, and it's obviously serious. And so somehow, Mary and Martha know where Jesus is. They send a messenger a day's journey to tell Jesus about it. Verse 4. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he immediately packed up and rushed to his side. Is that what your Bible says? Good, then you don't have one of those heretic Bibles. No, what does the Bible says? Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. That is an odd statement. That is a statement that causes you to question. If you didn't know the end of the story, you're reading this the first time. You know, we're so used to hearing the end of the story. Jesus is going to go. He's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. Everything ends well. But if we didn't know that, what would we be thinking? Jesus, what are you doing? What are you not doing? Why aren't you going? You've already raised several people from the dead. You've already healed so many people, cast out so many demons. You can make everything right for Lazarus. And by extension, his sisters, Mary and Martha, people you love, people who have done you favors, people who have put you up, people who have been hospitable to you. Why did you stay? And it seems that he deliberately stayed 2 more days. Verse 7. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. And the disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you. Are you going there again? It had been gotten pretty hot in Judea. Now he's left that, gone across the river over into a different area. And he says, let's go back to Judea. And they're saying, listen, they're wanting to do bad things to you, Jesus. You read the story all the way to the end. This just makes it worse, but is that what you want to do? Verse 9, Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. And we're not going to dig deeply into that. But basically, Jesus is saying, listen, if you're doing the right thing and you're living in the light, you're walking in the light, God's taking care of you. Okay? Verse 11. After saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. And the disciples said to him, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he'll recover. And that's a euphemism people that day used often, and we do today. They fell asleep, meaning someone who's died, but it can also mean somebody fell asleep. And the disciples interpreted that he had fallen asleep, which means maybe the fever broke, he's resting well, and Jesus is saying he's passed away. Then he makes that clear in verse 13. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he meant taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there. Again, if you don't know the end of the story. Jesus, what a cold, heartless thing to say. One of my best friends, Lazarus, is dead. I could have done something about it, but I'm glad I wasn't there. He says, for your sake, I'm glad I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him. So Thomas, called the twin, or Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. That sounds depressing and down, but he's just being honest. We're going to go on this trip. It could cause a lot of problems. We might die, but you know what? We're sticking with Jesus. It's actually a great explanation of faith and of trust and of commitment. We're going to go with Jesus, and if it means we die, we die. Wherever Jesus leads, I'm going to follow. Verse 17. Now when Jesus came, talking about to where Mary and Martha were, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. So the travel there for the messenger and back and the 2 days wait and then going, it's been 4 days since Lazarus died. And when people died in those days, they buried him by nightfall because they had no way to keep the body and it just needed to be taken care of. But he had been dead for 4 days and in the tomb. Verse 18, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Apparently, they were a very popular family for whatever reason. We don't know why, but a lot of Jewish people from Jerusalem had come to mourn with them. You would normally mourn for a whole week. You would stay home, mourn for a week when you lost a loved one, and others would come to mourn with you. In fact, it was such a big deal that it was considered necessary, and it was the custom for there to be hired mourners, people who would come, and they would wail, and they would do all the things that mourners would do. Verse 20. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Mary probably stayed behind with the people because all these people come to be with them, and technically, culturally, they're not supposed to leave the house for a week. And so Martha slips out because she heard Jesus has shown up. And Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you, now it doesn't say if only, unless you got a different translation and maybe they put that in there because that's the sense, Lord, if only, Lord, if only, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. So they believed that God was going to raise everybody up at the last day, the righteous to be with him and the wicked to be punished. And she says, yeah, I know he's going to rise. He was a good man. He was a righteous man, a great brother. He'll be raised at the last day. Verse 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? It's a question we also have to wrestle with. Do we believe that Jesus is the source of life, not just physical, but spiritual? That as we put our trust in him, we have an eternity with him? And that no matter what happens to us, we can trust him? And he will take us through to that eternity. Do you believe this? Verse 27, she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God who is coming into the world. At that time, that was a tremendous statement of faith. Lots of people were wondering, is Jesus the Messiah? But they weren't sure. But she says, I've made up my mind. You are the one. You are the one. Verse 28, when she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. And when the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to weep there. Remember, according to custom, you were to stay home and mourn for a week after the death of a loved one. And they thought, if she's leaving, it seems to indicate maybe they didn't notice Martha leaving and coming back. Now they notice she must be going to the tomb. That's part of the mourning process. It's okay to go and do that. So they follow her. Verse 32. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet saying to him, Lord, Lord, if only. Basically, the same thing her sister had said. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and greatly troubled. The words that are used here is that he was very upset, maybe even angry, not at Mary or Martha or those people. And we don't know why, because the scriptures don't tell us, but perhaps he was angry at the pain and the sorrow that death causes. And the fact that that death is a result of sin, and sin should have no place in this world, but humankind brought it in, and he's sorrowful, he's angry. Verse 34, and he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Verse 35, you probably memorize this, it's the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. Why did Jesus weep? He knows what he's getting ready to do. He's going to raise Lazarus up. Everybody's going to be so shocked, excited, and wonderful. They're going to have a big celebration. Why is Jesus weeping? Can I tell you, it's because he feels our pain. Whether we agree with what he's doing about it or not, he feels our pain. And he weeps with us. He hurts with us. He hurts for us. Verse 36. So the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man, John chapter 9, also have kept this man from dying? They all say, well, why didn't he show up sooner? Verse 38, then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he's been dead for 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. An old-time preacher, I can't remember if it was Charles Spurgeon or Dwight Moody or one of those guys, said that Jesus specifically said, Lazarus, come out, because if he just said, come out, all the dead people would have come out. Verse 44. The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let them go. Because of this, many more people believed in him, but also because of this, religious leaders became even hardened in their purpose to do something about this Jesus fellow that's causing so much trouble. It accelerated the faith of some, but it accelerated the path to the cross as far as those that opposed Jesus were concerned. So we see in this story the expectation. Mary and Martha both, at the beginning, sending the messenger, Lord, the love, the man, the one that you love so much is ill. The expectation, Jesus is going to rush here and do something, and he didn't do it. And the disappointment that is there, both of them saying, Lord, if only you had been here. But then we see the solution. Belief, faith, trust. Even along the way, even though they don't know enough or believe enough to believe that Jesus is going to raise him from the dead until he actually does it, both Mary and Martha still express that, Jesus, we don't understand. We don't like what's happening, but we still trust you. I mean, they don't use those words, but isn't that what they're saying? Can I tell you that that's what my wife and I have learned, and we say many, many times, there are so many times things happen, I don't understand, God, and I don't like it. That I may even hate it, but God, I'm still going to trust you. And Mary and Martha are in that place. They don't understand. They don't like it. They hate it, but they're still going to trust Jesus. They're still going to trust Jesus. Let me give you, checking to see here, four thoughts, from this story real quickly that can help us when we face circumstances that we don't like and God's not doing what we wish he would do, what we think he ought to do, what he really could do according to his character, but he's not doing it. Number one, trust God. He knows what's going on. And you might say, of course he does. He's God. He's omniscient. He knows everything. But haven't we had those thoughts sometimes? God, do you know what's going on? Are you so busy counting the hairs on people's head that you don't know what happened to me? I'm not being facetious. I'm just saying, Jesus said God knows the hairs, number of hairs on everybody's head. Are you so busy keeping an eye over the sparrows you've forgotten me? But God knows. God knows. Nothing takes God by surprise. In this story, Jesus, he may have known about Lazarus' sickness before the messenger came. We don't know. I mean, God, as God come in the flesh, there were certain things he chose not to know. He limited himself, but there are other things he did know that nobody else could have known. So he might have known, but even if he didn't, it's obvious from the story that once the messenger came, Jesus knew Lazarus was sick, he was going to die, and Jesus would not be there. So he knew. And in the same way, even the same way, in your situation, it may seem that God does not know. He's forgotten you. He's turned his back. He's ignoring your situation, but that is not true. Whatever it is that you are facing right now, and you've cried out to God, and maybe you don't sense his presence. Maybe you don't hear his voice. Maybe you're wondering if he's somehow forgotten about you. He has not forgotten you. And he knows where you are. Now that raises his own problem. It's like, well, if he knows, why isn't he doing something? So let's move on. Number two, trust God. He loves you and wants what is best for you. Trust God. He loves you and wants what is best for you. In this story, we see that Jesus' love for the family and their love for him is emphasized over and over again. The word love is actually used. And at one point, it says that Lazarus was Jesus' friend. But can I tell you that in this story, all along the way, even before we might would have known the ending and wondering at Jesus' actions or his inactions, Jesus still loved Lazarus and Mary and Martha, and he knew it was going to happen even though nobody else did, and the end result was going to be what was the best and most loving thing, and the one that was going to bring about the best results for everybody involved, not just Lazarus, not just Mary and Martha, but everybody else, his own disciples, the Jews that are there. When you look at this story, you can see that Jesus wanted what was best for the family, for his disciples, for those who would witness what would happen. And the same thing is true in your situation, my situation, our family situation, in your situation, those of you that are watching this. God loves you and he wants what's best for you. But can I tell you that in his love, the thing that is most best for you and the thing that he is most concerned about for you is not your health. It's not your financial stability. It is your relationship with him. And it's because he loves you so much. He wants you to have a relationship with him. And he wants that relationship to be strong. And he wants it to be growing. And he wants it to be eternal. And I would say to you that God is willing to pay almost any price to see that that happens, because that, whether we're willing to admit it or recognize it or believe it, that truly is what's most important. 20,000 years from now, whatever you're facing will not seem like that big of a deal compared to eternity. Whereas right now, it may be a situation in your life that is so overwhelming you, you're having a hard time just living from day to day. But God's not looking at just today and your circumstances and you in the midst of your circumstances just today. He's looking at your eternity. He's looking at your eternity. God does want what's best in every area of your life. I can tell you, God wants you to have good health. God wants you to have great relationships. God wants you to be financially stable. Now, I'm not preaching health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. The Bible makes it very clear. God says, you're going to go through tough stuff, and this is what this all applies to. You know, we sang the song earlier, God's a good, good Father. I believe that with all my heart. And I know I mentioned this a couple weeks ago, that some people have not had a good experience with their father, and I'm so sorry for that. But if you could imagine, I think you all know anyway what a good father should be like. But even apart from the father thing, most of us have been parents, our parents. And if we really love our children, we want what is best for them. But we want what's best for them long term, not just today and not just this hour. And especially in the case of toddlers, not just this minute. And because of that, there are things they ask us for that they think is the most wonderful thing in the world. And we have to say no. Or later. Or there are things that they think that we should deliver them from because it's painful. School, chores, whatever. And we're like, no, you're going to learn from this. We laugh. We understand this, but when God does the same thing for us, we're like, God, where are you at? Why are you saying no? Because we think we're all grown up now. And we are compared to the toddler, but compared to God, not so much. God is a good, good father. He wants what is best for us. He loves us. And whether we can understand it, whether we ever will understand it, this side of heaven, whatever he allows into our lives, if we work together with him, if we trust him, it will bring about that which is best. It will. It will. Long term, not short term, not today, maybe not this week, maybe not this year, maybe not even before the end of our life, but eternally speaking. Your faith, your belief, your trust, your relationship with God is more important to God than your comfort, your pleasure, and even your temporary happiness. I've heard people excuse all kinds of things saying, but I know God wants me to be happy. Can I tell you, God wants you to be happy. But he wants you to be happy eternally. And what that means is that there are certain things in this life that he said no to. And there are certain things in this life that he may allow or cause or whatever that we don't like. But it's because he has our eternal happiness in mind. But the good news is we get to experience so much other happiness and blessedness even in this life. It's a mixture, right? Yeah. The third thing here, trust God. He has everything under control. Again, you may be in a situation you're like, God, you're out of control right now. Or not God's out of control, but God, you've let things to get out of control. It's obviously you're not in control. Or something different would have happened or not happened. Our family members in that minivan, when the semi-truck hit them, it's like God wasn't in control right then, was he? But he was. And again, that raises that question. If he was, then why did it happen? And that's what we're dealing with today. In your situation, trust God. He's got everything under control. Going back to the story, because we see the end now, but in the middle of it, Mary and Martha, I'm sure, did not feel like Jesus had things under control. But he did. He did. The same thing is true for our lives. God doesn't make mistakes. That raises a question, does God cause evil? No, God does not cause evil. But sometimes he allows certain things to happen for his reasons. You know, Jesus could have healed Lazarus even from a distance. As soon as he got the messenger, he didn't even have to go to where Lazarus was. He'd done it before. He could have just said, Lord, would you just heal Lazarus? And distance was no... And Lazarus could have been totally well instantaneously. But he didn't do that. He didn't do that. We think of Mary and Martha. What were they going through? Terrible things. Was it difficult? It was terribly difficult. When they get to the end of the story, would they say, was it worth it? Probably so. I think so. If you were to talk to them now, because they're still alive, not on this earth. If you were to talk to Mary and Martha and Lazarus today in heaven, I hope you don't because that means you got to be there. But if you were to say, listen, was it worth going through what you went through that day? Even Lazarus being sick for so long and dying of it. I guarantee you every single one of them say, yes, it was worth it. In our own lives, in what it did in the lives of the people that were there, and in the lives that has changed for over 2,000 years, including all the people that are sitting right here at Marion Oaks Assembly of God this morning, and all the people that are watching online, it was worth it if it makes a difference in their life, if it allows them to help them to understand why God does or doesn't do things and help them to put their trust in him. It was worth it. Can I tell you, in your situation, there is always hope. Hope in the sense that God's in control, God loves you, and God can bring about a good thing. I don't mean necessarily hope that your situation is going to disappear. God could do that. He might do that. I don't know. I'm not God. But there's always hope. No matter what happens, it's not the end. Even death is not the end. That's another whole lesson from this story. Death is not the end. I've often wondered how Lazarus felt about being called back from the dead. After he died, gone into the presence, there's all different ideas and thoughts about exactly what that was with paradise and all. But still, you're in paradise, right? And you hear this voice, come back. It's like, whoa, no, I'm going to stay here. But he came back, but he died again, eventually. Anyway, last point, trust God. He can bring good out of whatever comes into our lives. May not be what we want, but he can bring good out of whatever comes into our lives. In this story, we see again a positive effect on Mary and Martha, on Lazarus himself, on the disciples. In fact, Jesus said that was one of the reasons, he even stated right then, one of the reasons he didn't go was that it was going to increase the faith of his disciples. And I think that even though it's not intended there, that prophetically speaking, it increased the faith of all his disciples, again, down through history all the way to today. When they read the story and understand what's going on there. It affected so many of the Jewish people. Those that chose to believe or grow in their belief. And to be honest, even though it's a negative, it accelerated and kept God's plan, his plan, on track for the religious leaders to hate him even more and to make definite plans to get rid of him. And in your situation, the failure of our plans may end up bringing greater blessing. I can tell you that after many years of trusting God, I can think of so many situations where I'm so glad that God disappointed me. When God said no to a prayer that I wanted him to say yes. We wouldn't be here today. Wouldn't have come here 16 and a half years ago if God had answered some of the prayers we were praying at that time. I probably wouldn't be married to my wife because there were a lot of girls I saw before her. It's like, yeah, that wouldn't be bad. You can probably think of some of the same things. And whatever it is that you might be facing, I can't guarantee how it's going to end for you. Your wait for a satisfactory answer may last another week, another month, another year. It may last until you get to heaven. Look at the story of Job. If you don't know what that is, look it up in the Bible and read it. If you have a hard time wading through the whole thing, at least read the first two chapters and the last chapter, and that gives you the whole summary. The terrible things that happened, but God had a plan and purpose and how it all turned out okay. Let me give you three promises that we need to cling to. I cling to them all the time. Romans 8:18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Paul's writing and he's saying, listen, whatever it is that we are suffering or have to suffer in this life, God allows it for whatever reason. It can't even begin to compare to the way he's going to make up for it down the road. Whether it's this life or in eternity, it can't even compare to the good that's going to come out of it. It'd be hard to say for sure, but this is probably one of the my number one, if it's not my number one, it's my top one of my top five promises in the Bible. Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, now this is talking about God's people, those that are trying to serve him. This isn't just a promise for anybody out there. Oh, God's going to make it better. Oh, it'll work out. No, for God's people that are trying to serve him. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. And then James asks us to do something we don't want to do, but our response, James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4, count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Peter says something similar in 1 Peter 1, we just studied it last Wednesday night. That God allows us to go through trials to test our faith. Test it in the sense not to see if he can make it fail, but to make it stronger and better. To bring about good things. And it's all about faith. It's all about belief. It's all about trust. As I already said, Mary and Martha, they never dreamed that Jesus would raise Lazarus from the dead, but they believed. Martha expressed a lot more than Mary did because, and this is another neat thing, Martha came and expressed a bunch of concerns, and Jesus had a conversation, and she expressed a lot of faith. Mary was very much of a mind-oriented person, a reasoning person, a very practical person, that kind of thing. And Jesus knew that that's what she needed. Someone to encourage, someone to draw close, someone to talk with, someone to try to explain a little bit. And so that's what he did with Martha. But you know when it says that Mary came and said the same thing, what is it that Jesus did? He wept with her. Because that's the way Mary was. That's what Mary needed. A neat little fact there. But Martha expressed that faith, that belief, that trust. She wasn't quite there to believe Jesus would raise Lazarus from the dead, but she expressed that trust. As I said, basically what she said, Lord, I don't understand it, I don't like it, I hate it, but I choose to trust you. And before we wrap this all up, let me just tell you that God did not exempt himself from this principle. He sent Jesus, and Jesus went willingly, to the cross. He didn't say, oh, let's not do this plan. That's going to hurt me and you. But he did it. Why? Because of the eternal impact and benefits. So how should we respond when we're frustrated with what God's allowed? When he's not doing what we think he should do, what we want him to do, what we believe he probably could do because of his character. Let me just tell you, these kind of situations can either grow your faith or destroy your faith, and you have to choose to trust God. And I know that's not always an easy choice. There are any number of people who had started out on a journey with God and gotten to whatever point you want to say, and then because of some kind of situation in their life, some kind of crisis, some kind of something, they gave up on that walk and went a different direction. Because it comes down to our choice, and it's not always an easy choice. Are we going to choose to believe God and trust God, or are we going to give up on God? I want to encourage you to choose to trust God. God knows what's going on. God loves you and wants what's best for you. God has everything under control. God will bring good out of whatever comes into your life if you trust him. If you trust him. I say, well, what does that mean? How do we trust God? We could do a whole study on that. Let me just give you a couple things. Number one, leave things in his hands. Leave things in his hands. Claim his promises, the promises I gave you a little while ago from Romans and James. Claim those promises, pray those promises. Do what he tells you to do. Even though I said leave things in God's hands, it doesn't mean that we sit back and do nothing. If God has something he wants us to do, he'll make it clear. So do what he wants you to do. You know, even in this story, they had to move the stone. Jesus didn't move the stone. Jesus didn't ask his disciples to move the stone. Jesus didn't just speak and the stone move. He says, y'all move the stone. There may be some stones in your life you need to move before the pain is gone. Ask God about that. And then continue to trust him even if things don't work out like you hope. Trust God. Don't give up. When you say, Lord, if only, draw closer, don't run away. Trust God. I'm going to invite you to stand. I'm going to invite our staff, Pastor Henry and Emma, my wife, Pastor Jan, our elders who are available. We're going to come down so we can close as we always do. We're going to be here available to pray with you about anything. May have to do with the message today. Maybe you're facing a difficulty. Saying, I'm struggling. Would you pray with me? Maybe you know somebody that you love or care about, and you want us to pray with you about that. Maybe you're here today, and you don't even have a relationship with God, or you're not right with God, or you're not sure if you're right with God. We'd love to minister to you about that. But they're just going to put on a song, one of the songs we sang earlier today. You can go ahead and let it play, Chris. And I just encourage you, meditate on this message. Respond as you feel led. Come for prayer if you want or need prayer. And I'll come back in just a little bit to close our time together in prayer. All right, we're going to close in prayer. How many of you just want to raise your hand and say, you know what, I'm facing some stuff. Would you just say an extra prayer for me? It may be a big, heavy duty thing. It may not be such a heavy thing, but God cares about the little things too. Father God, we just come to you right now. And Lord, we thank you that we can trust you. And Lord, for all those who are not real sure about that right now, or they're struggling with that, I pray, dear God, that you'd help them to come to that place where they realize they can. And I pray that you'd work in every situation that's represented by an upraised hand, by a breaking heart, whether here or out there, somebody watching. Lord, touch them right now. And Lord, maybe some people need to take little baby steps in trusting you. I pray that you'd reward those with the sense of your presence, with answered prayer, with guidance, with leading, with help. And Father, we thank you for it. We pray for a great week this week, Lord God, whatever that means in your plans for us. We pray that you would use us in our world to be a witness for Christ. And Father, we just give you the glory and the honor and the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.